beginning with today, starting right at the beginning there, Psalm 1, the way of righteousness. It is a wisdom psalm, and in it the message of this is what? That the righteous will prosper, but the wicked will perish.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, we're starting a new series today in the book of Psalms. To kick us off here, I'd like to ask you a question here. Do you think, can a genuine believer experience sorrow? Can a genuine believer experience anger? Can a genuine believer experience frustration? How about doubt? Do you think a genuine believer can experience doubt? Absolutely. Scriptures certainly would seem to indicate that, and the Psalms sure do indicate that as well. But we can also experience other emotions. Great, soaring, triumphant joy. And even great faith. We can even experience joy and faith even in the midst of some of those darker emotions like sorrow and grief, anger and even doubt. Because through it all, the Lord is your shepherd. It's a powerful, powerful metaphor. The Lord is my shepherd. Is the Lord your shepherd? The word Lord, we're going to see this today and in throughout this series. Those all capital letters, L-O-R-D. It's the way the English Bible translates that personal name of God, Yahweh, which means I am the great eternal one, the everlasting one, the Alpha, the Omega, is the Lord, Yahweh. And He is your shepherd. That's good news, isn't it? Well, today then I want to just give us a brief introduction to Psalms, some things that are going to help us understand it. First of all, that title, it's kind of a strange title, Psalms, isn't it? Well, there is in the Hebrew, it is the word Tehillim, which means praises. That seems like an appropriate name for this collection of works, isn't it? It's actually a collection of some 150 separate poems or words of praise. The Greek word is psalmos. Sounds familiar there, doesn't it? Psalmos, which means song. And so the book of Psalms, many of you already know this, but if you didn't know this, the book of Psalms was like the ancient hymn book, if you will, for God's people. Just if you were to pull up a hymnal from down below, how many of you know what a hymnal is these days, by the way? Anyone still know what those are? But if you pull up one of those, you see various songs in there. You might see little notations, musical notations in there. Well, you not only might, you will. You'll see musical notations in there. You may see some instructions. Well, for many years, the church would use that in its worship, and this is, in effect, what the Psalms were for the people of God, like their hymn book. These were often sung. We usually read them today, but they would sing them. They would be accompanied by stringed instruments. You'll see little notations often at the beginning for the choir director or to be used with this particular instrument. So it means praises, or in the Greek, psalmos, songs. Who wrote them? Well, there were various authors, but chiefly David. Most of them were written by King David. When were they written? Well, they actually cover a long period of time. From the time of Moses, around 1500 B.C., all the way to around 500 B.C. So almost 1,000 years of biblical history are covered in the book of Psalms. But, being that most of them were written by David, most of that then was around his time, were written in his time, or around his time. So most of these psalms then were written around 1000 B.C. And what do we find in the book of Psalms? Well, here I decided, we'll read this together. This is an overview for the book of Psalms. What is this all about? Well, you see, the book of Psalms expresses the full range of human emotions, the full range of emotions that believers experience too. Everything from heart-wrenching despair to triumphant praise. The fact is, too, that a relationship with the Lord of the universe does not preclude experiences of anger, of guilt, frustration, or even soul-searching questions. I'm guessing all of us here have experienced anger, guilt, frustration, or soul-searching questions. Even though, as the believer offers up profound expressions of faith and praise. And the wonderful thing is oftentimes those expressions of faith and praise occur even in the midst of anger, frustration, guilt, soul-searching questions. But central to it all, the main character of it all, is the living God, the Lord, who is the refuge of all who trust in Him. So here we see this ancient hymn book that covers the whole gamut of human emotions and encourages us to offer praise to God no matter what, because He is the refuge of all who trust in Him. You know, there are different types of psalms. If you ask 10 different Bible scholars how many different psalms there are, you'll get 10 different answers to that question. But here, I think, are a number that have been believed or put forth by a number of Bible scholars. Different types of psalms. Messianic psalms. Messianic psalms have to do with what? Messiah, right? Some of them had to do with the king at that time sitting on the throne. Other times it is very directly a reference to Messiah. Sometimes there is a double meaning, both the king of that time and prophetically about Messiah. So there are messianic psalms. There are lament psalms. What's a lament? Crying out in agony, right? Anybody here ever cried out in agony to God? That's a lament psalm. A testimonial. Sometimes we give testimonies here, don't we? Give a person to stand up and testify, speak to what God has done. A testimonial psalm says, this is what God has done. A pilgrim psalm that has nothing to do with Plymouth Rock. I'm sure, what was it, 1620, something like that? Something like that. Frank, what was it, 1620? Something like, sounds good to you? Yeah. No, these are not the Mayflower pilgrims. Rather what? The Jewish people would go up to Jerusalem. By the way, no matter where you were in the country, you would always go up to Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem was in the high country, in a mountainous region. And so these are called sometimes songs or psalms of ascent, as they were ascending up, as they were going up to Jerusalem for certain annual feasts. So it was a celebration and a preparation for going up to Jerusalem to celebrate these feasts. Pilgrim psalms. Here's a good one. Extra points for this one. Imprecatory. Who knows what an imprecatory psalm is? Someone, I thought I heard someone back there. Rick?
Yeah,
it's a call. It's a call for God's judgment. Oftentimes, it springs out of anger. Any ever been angry? Any of you here ever been angry and want God to judge someone? It's a dangerous thing, isn't it? It's a very human thing. But again, this is the part of the human experience. Imprecatory is a, and it's not just about because someone has wounded me, God, I want you to judge him. It's oftentimes, then, too, it's anger over how God's name is being abused or not upheld. It's for God, bring this judgment so that your name may be upheld, your honor. Penitential. Doesn't mean you're going to go to prison if you read these. What is it? Penitential is, if someone is penitent, it's expressing repentance. It's sorrow over sin, confession for sin. Wisdom. Wisdom deals, these are those soul-searching question psalms. And that offer advice, if you will, on how to live a successful life, success as God defines it. In fact, our psalm for today is Psalm 1. It's a wisdom psalm. Gives us advice on how we ought then to live. Historical psalms recount the history of God's people, what God has done, how God has been faithful to the nation. And nature psalms extol God's grandeur in the creation. So these are just some of the varieties of psalms. In this series, we're going to look at 8 different psalms. And we're going to touch on several of these different types of psalms. We're not going to have one for each one of these categories, but we are going to touch on a number of them. Beginning with today, starting right at the beginning there, Psalm 1, the way of righteousness. It is a wisdom psalm, and in it the message of this is what? That the righteous will prosper, but the wicked will perish. What does that mean? The righteous will prosper, but the wicked will perish. I don't know about this. I see some awfully rich, evil people. Well, stay tuned for that one. That's Psalm 73. We'll get to that one. But this is, we have to see what the psalmist is saying and what he means by this when he says, the righteous will prosper, but the wicked will perish. Let's turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 1. Psalmist there tells us, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We see a comparison and contrast in this psalm between the righteous and the wicked, the righteous and the wicked. We're going to start by looking at the way of the righteous, what the righteous are like, what the righteous do not do, what the righteous do not do. What the righteous do, what the righteous are like, and therefore then a promise. So let's look first at what the righteous, the way of the righteous. The righteous do not, what? The righteous do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, they do not stand in the way of sinners, and they do not sit in the seat of scoffers. It says, blessed is the man. Blessed. If you've been to a Wednesday night Bible study, or even now in Wonder Lake Bible Institute, we've talked about that word blessed in there, what it means to be blessed. Well, there's a word we throw out all the time, don't we? Blessed are. But what do we mean when we say that someone is blessed?
Mighty favor.
Mighty favor. I like that one. That's good. The mighty favor of God. The approval and favor of God upon someone, right? Yeah. So blessing means, yeah, that someone is a recipient of God's favor and approval. And it brings good. Good here and now, but also and most certainly forever, in eternity, right? So it is a state or a condition of, if you will, being ultimately well off. And this is true regardless of life circumstances. We can look at some folks, and maybe you've been there before, maybe some of you feel like you're there right now, where God says that you are blessed, and you indeed are blessed, but that doesn't mean that you're not experiencing trial and tribulation in this world. But even though you are experiencing trial and tribulation in this world, you are blessed. Why? Because you are the recipient of God's favor. That means you are ultimately well off forever. And so blessed is the man, in other words, a righteous person. It's the one who is blessed is righteous. See, blessedness and righteousness are gifts of God. The blessed have been declared righteous. This, a gift of God. How many of you know that there's absolutely nothing that you can do to make yourself somehow righteous before God by your own efforts, right? If that were the case, how many righteous people would there be in the world? Big fat zero. There's nothing we can do to receive God's favor and approval based on our own efforts. You know, we just finished that sermon series looking at the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, our riches in Jesus Christ. And what do we say? One of the gifts of God, one of the riches that we have in Jesus Christ is righteousness, justified, declared righteous. By how? By our efforts? By our works? By faith. By faith in the works of Jesus Christ. So blessedness, righteousness, is a gift of God. So the blessed are righteous. And the opposite of blessed, then, if blessed means having God's favor, the opposite is to be, the biblical word we would use is cursed. Cursed. Under God's judgment, His disapproval. And boy, you know, no matter what our life circumstances may be, you do not want to be cursed by God under His judgment. So blessed are the righteous. The righteous do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do not stand in the way of sinners, and they do not sit in the seat of scoffers. So this state of blessing, of righteousness that we have, is something we can actively promote. How? By actively disassociating ourselves with the wicked, with evil influences, evil thoughts, evil philosophies, and instead actively associating ourselves with God, the good. Those words are walking, standing, sitting. You know what this is describing? It's describing a constant way of life, a consistency. When you're walking, you're standing, you're sitting, it's a consistency, it's a way of life. So the righteous, their way of life is not one in which they are engaged in the counsel of the wicked. Standing in the way of sinners, how sinners go about their lives. Sitting in the seat where the scoffers mock God. So the way of the righteous then is they are not to be intimately involved with anything or anyone tainted by evil. So I guess that means what then? That we have to completely disassociate ourselves with anyone and everything that even bears the slightest hint of being sinful. So I guess I'm going to have to declare I'm never going to associate with any of you folks anymore. But you know what? You can't associate with me anymore then either, is it? No. So this is not saying we're not to have relationships with people who do sinful things. Don't suggest it's saying either that we are not to have relationships with unbelievers. But the point is are we walking in that philosophy and way of life? No, the righteous do not do that. The righteous do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They don't stand in the way of sinners. They don't sit in the seat of scoffers. The counsel of the wicked. Counsel or what? The counsel is the advice or the plans of the wicked. If you want good advice. Now, this is not to say that everything an unbeliever tells you is horrible advice and not to be followed at all. They may have some helpful things to tell us about life, okay? But it is an attitude and a philosophy which is opposed to God. Should the believer take the advice of those who are actively opposed to the things of God? No. The righteous do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. They don't stand in the way of sinners, and they don't sit in the seat of scoffers. The scoffers are mockers, if you will. They have no regard for God. The scoffers. Some of you know some scoffers, don't you? You know a scoffer or two. Bah! Thinks it's all nonsense. Doesn't want to have anything to do with this God business, religion business. Those Jesus freaks, right? The scoffers. They have no regard for God or the Word of God. The Scripture has a word for them. We see it used often in the book of Proverbs. Calls them fools. Fools. A fool is someone then who is corrupt, but then also won't respond to correction. So the righteous then aren't actively engaging and associating with that influence. In fact, the righteous are to carefully guard themselves from that. And this doesn't mean that we completely separate ourselves from them. There were some believers in the past who thought that who would actually go into the desert and have nothing to do with anyone. I think that's missing the point. As well as missing the point of many other scriptures, because we are to be actively engaged with people, aren't we? Salt and light. It's tough to be salt and light when you're a hermit out in the desert, right? Salt and light, but not corrupted by the world. How are we corrupted by the world today? Well, it may be in certain relationships. But I think the biggest way that we can potentially be corrupt and we have to be careful and guard ourselves is with media, right? The constant messages that we're being bombarded with in television, in movies, and the internet. You know, I'm not sure if the internet is the greatest thing that's ever happened or the worst. I'm really not sure some days. I've told you before, I find myself, I'm like that moth drawn to the flame, though, that no matter how many times I've been burned, I keep getting, but I find myself, even though I know better, sometimes I'll read stories on there, news stories, and then you go down, I always make the mistake of going down to the comments section. It's depressing, isn't it? The ignorance, the hatred. Be careful what we are associating with and taking in to our minds. So the righteous don't do that. Well, what do the righteous do? Well, the righteous do this. They delight instead in the law of the Lord. They delight in the law of the Lord. and they meditate on his law day and night. That word law, what is he referring to? Well, there's a very specific instance of it, and then there is a larger law. You might say it's a very specific thing, such as thou shalt not, what? Steal, murder, covet, things like that. Those are specific laws. But I think as a larger term, the word the law means to what? The instruction and teaching of the Lord. It includes his commandments, but it's his wisdom for life, his way of living. The righteous delight in the law of the Lord. They don't delight in the counsel of the wicked. They don't delight in the internet. Now, there's some good stuff on the internet, but you know what I say, what I'm talking about, right? Their delight is what? In the law of the Lord. God's way. What God says. His testimonies. His wisdom. His way of living. His commands. Instruction that comes from God. It's God's will. The righteous delight in what God wills. See, the will of God, I've been talking with someone about this and meeting with him, and we've been talking about the will of God. What is the will of God? And some of us just have this idea like it's this narrow, narrow target, bullseye target. We're always trying to figure out what God wants us to do. You may recall from a previous sermon series, you said, no, the will of God isn't something to be figured out. It isn't some great mystery to figure out. The will of God is clearly revealed to us right here. It's a way of life spelled out for us right here. And you know what? Those particulars about what God would have us to do and making decisions and all, we need to seek his wisdom, of course. But in the end, the will of God is something we look back and we see later what God has done. We don't try to figure out beforehand what God is doing. We see afterward what God has done. So what do we do in the meantime? We seek God's will. We're seeking his law. We're seeking what kind of person is he calling us to be. That's the will of God. The will of God is a way of life. And so the righteous delight in the will of God, in the law of the Lord. And how do you get to really know the law of God and the will of God? By meditating on it day and night. Meditate means what? To ponder, to think deeply over. Day and night. Does this mean never sleep? No, it just... But again, it's a consistency, a constancy, a way of life. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we're reflecting on the will of God. What does this mean? What does God require of me? What does God want of me? How does his law apply to my life? In this particular situation I'm facing right now, here at work or here in the home, what is God's will for me? What kind of employee does God call me to be? What kind of husband? What kind of wife? What kind of member of the body, the church? The righteous delight in that, and they meditate, they think on it day and night. So the righteous don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. They do delight instead in the law of the Lord. And then we're told something wonderful. The righteous then are like a tree. How many of you think it's great to say that you're to be compared to a tree? Well, here's the thing. Remember, this was a desert land. Palestine was a desert land. So streams of water. Well, they're important to us today too, right? But especially in a desert, a stream of water, how important that is. You know, a tree, it has roots, and those roots go down deep. And a tree planted by a stream of water is what? Is a tree that's going to have a constant source of the life-giving water. You take water away from a plant, what happens? It dies, right? Well, the righteous then, who delight in the law of the Lord, who meditate on it day and night, are like a tree then that's planted by streams of water that yields fruit in season and does not wither. Streams of refreshing and life-giving water yields fruit in season. You know what was strange? As many times as I have read this passage, going back many years, oddly enough, it was not until just a few weeks ago that something hit me. And have you ever had that experience where you've read a passage many, many times, and all of a sudden, how did I not see that connection or reflect on that before? But here's what I saw this time. It yields its fruit when? In season. And isn't that the way it is in our walk with God? There is a yielding of fruit, but it comes when? In season. And sometimes there's some dry seasons of our lives, right? But then eventually, as we persevere, what we yield fruit, or God produces the fruit, in season. In His time. In His time. You look at the example of the fruit tree. Is it constantly bearing fruit? No, it yields in season. And it takes time sometimes for God's fruit to be seen in us, doesn't it? So the righteous like a tree planted by streams of that life-giving water that yield fruit in season. But even when it's out of season, it says what? Its leaves never wither. They don't die. And here's the promise then, the righteous will prosper. The righteous will prosper. What does this mean? Well, turn on typical Christian. How many of you know I'm about to go on a slight little rant about the garbage that's most of what is the garbage that's on so-called Christian television, right? You know, but the sad truth is a lot of it is garbage on there, isn't it? It's false teaching. This word of faith, this prosperity gospel nonsense that says God wants you to be rich and healthy right here, right now. And you know what? In one sense, I do agree that God wants us to be rich and healthy right here and now. But He wants us, what? To be rich and healthy in soul right here and now. And it is His will that sometimes there are some people that God blesses with material wealth here and now. But even then, it's what? It is to be used for God's purposes, for the kingdom, right? And I do believe that ultimately in the new heaven and new earth, is there going to be any poverty or sickness there? No. Right here and now, it says what? The righteous will prosper. What is this? It's a prosperity of soul. It's a well-being of soul. That when we are walking in the, not in the way of the wicked, but delighting in the law of the Lord, our souls will prosper. And there's both a view of it here, right now, as well as a long-term, eternal view. That's certainly true eternally, isn't it? The righteous will prosper. Not so the wicked, though. The wicked, those who reject God, reject the ways of God, says the wicked, they're like something. The wicked are like the wind-driven chaff. In the harvest, the chaff is what? The husks and the hard parts that the harvest would be taken, and then what was left over was the chaff that the wind would just blow away. The picture there is that the wicked are those that are just blown away as nothing, of no account. It's a picture of judgment, too, being taken away in judgment. So the wicked are like this wind-driven chaff, and they will not stand in the judgment, and they will not stand with the righteous. They will not stand in the judgment. The fact is, God is going to bring everything a person ever does to judgment, isn't He? It looks like people get away with things in this world, but they don't. Truly, do they? And some of you have heard me say this many times. Here it is again. What? There is no such thing as ultimate injustice in the universe. There's injustice in the here and now, but there's no such thing as ultimate injustice, because God is going to have the last word. And so the wicked, even though they may prosper greatly in terms of the here and the now, in the end, they will not stand in the judgment. And they also then, they will not stand with the righteous in that place of eternal blessedness. Rather, theirs is a place of eternal judgment. And so the wicked then will perish. The wicked will perish. The righteous will prosper. The wicked will perish. If the prosper is the ultimate well-being of the soul, to perish is the total ruin and devastation of the soul. Total ruination and destruction of soul. Not a good picture. Well, so what? What do you want me to do with this, Pastor? Well, again, I'd remind us that the righteous will prosper, that prosperity of soul. But the wicked will perish. They will come to utter ruin. And so I want to conclude by asking, I'm going to say it's a simple question. Maybe a simple question, but it's a profound thing to contemplate, to meditate upon. What is your delight in life? What energizes or motivates or moves your soul? Is your delight in the law of the Lord, God's will, what God says, God's commands, God's instruction, God's wisdom? Is your delight in the law of the Lord? Or do you delight in the instruction or the counsel of the wicked? Because the way of the wicked will perish. Where is your delight? Where are you focusing your heart's affections? The will of God or the way of the world that will perish? The righteous will prosper. The wicked will perish. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, that there really is no such thing as ultimate injustice. That you are a holy and righteous God who is going to bring everything, every act, to account. But God, we pray then. We pray for our loved ones, our friends, who are far from you, that you would be merciful and gracious to them, that you would draw them to yourself. Make them alive spiritually by your mighty power. And may they come to a place where their souls truly prosper rather than perish. Father, it is our desire then to seek you, to seek your will. We renounce the counsel of the wicked, and we stand in the congregation of the righteous. May our delight be in your law. May we meditate on it day and night. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.